At Corinth, we might need to give you a little background to these people. Actually, this group here, and I'm not implying that the Emmanuel Baptist Church is anything like them. In fact, I trust that none of our people will ever get like these folks at Corinth, because they were the wickedest group of Christians that have ever gotten together at one time, as far as record goes, as far as it's been recorded is concerned. Now, to understand their background, they worshiped the god of Venus, and Venus was the god that says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Eating here is nothing particular wrong with this, but the drinking is not talking about buttermilk here. And the be merry there is talking about chasing around, and I'm not talking about playing chase as little kids talk about. This was their religion. In fact, they'd go to the temple and they would sit down, they would eat on this side, and then they would go over in the back part of the restaurant, and they would have their little bar back there, as we would call it today, and they would get drunk, and then they would go on the other side of the temple, and they had their girls over there, and they would spend the night there. And then they would, after they got through there, then they would go in and they would worship and go home. And this is what they would do as far as their religion is concerned. Now, this is their religion, and people from all over the world came to Corinth to worship. Now, you can understand why they came there, because this is their native routine. This is what they did every day, and they thought nothing of it. In fact, it was just like you and I coming to church. This was their Sunday routine, weekly routine. They would just go through all this business. And, of course, people would come to Corinth from all over the world. Corinth was a seaport town. And it was actually, of course, Corinth is in Greece, and it's out sort of on a peninsula. And they had a sort of a canal where they could save the ship 3 days sailing around this peninsula by going across land. They had built some rollers. It's sort of like the Panama Canal, except it was on rollers. They would pull these ships up on these rollers. They would roll it across land and over on the other side, and they could get them over there and save them 3 days' journey of sailing all the way around. And so all the ships that were going up into the Hellespont came through Corinth so they could save this 3 days. It was a lot cheaper to go there. And it was actually a series of three ports, and they would sail in there. They would have their good time, and they would sail over the land and get on the other side and keep on going to where they were going to go. So they had a very unusual religion. In fact, I say unusual. It's not so unusual today. There are a lot of people today who do the same things. They don't openly do it like these people do. But we know lots of Christians today that do the same thing. A lot of people who belong to churches do these exactly same thing, and they think nothing of it. Well, Paul had a lot to say about it, and we want to see some of these things as we go along through the book of Corinthians. And I think there's some very important lessons here for us to learn, to get our thinking straightened out, and to keep us on the right road so we will not be trapped by the devil and the things of the world. And also in Corinth, they had the Isthmus Games. Now, we have never heard much of the Isthmus Games, but they were a lot more famous than the Olympic Games. Now, we have the Olympic Games today, and we think they're the greatest in the world. And they are today. But back in those days, the Isthmus Games were even more important and more thrilling and more exciting than the Olympic Games. And the arena there at Corinth was the greatest arena in the world at that particular time. And they were certainly the most famous games in the world. And so next to Rome, Corinth was probably the most famous city in the world. They had this religion, and then they had the god of sports there. And this is a lot comparable to our country today. And I think we can learn a lot of things from this. The 18th chapter of Acts gives the background of the book of the establishment of the church there at Corinth, the first 18 verses. The Apostle Paul goes to Corinth, and he wins a few people to Christ. He trains them, and then he goes on to other places. Well, now, with this background in mind, and remembering what kind of people these people were, as Paul goes there and tells them about Jesus Christ, then he leaves and he gets some word from three fellows. They came to Paul and they told him what was going on in Corinth. And this upset the preacher so bad that he sat down and he wrote them this little letter. And to sort of help them along the rough road and the things, to remind them of some things that they needed to know and to get their mind and their thinking straight now. And you know, maybe we are not the worst church on record, and I certainly hope we are not. And I trust that we never will be that. I hope we'll be the best church in the world, and we can be, if we'll listen to the Word of God, and we'll study the Word of God, and the Word of God will become a part of our life. We can be the most dynamic church in the world, there's no doubt about it. There's not many dynamic churches in this world today and making an imprint and making an impact upon our world. And we can, if we will. Now, there's no doubt about that. We can do it, if we will. The church at Corinth could have done it. The church at Rome could have done it. The church at Antioch did it. The church at Jerusalem made an impact upon the world at one time. And you know, they got real legalistic. They got to trying to make everybody do just like they were thought they ought to do, and they put their ground rules down, and they didn't go according to the Word of God. And they began to cram some things down some people's throats that God did not say. And they got so legalistic that God says, okay, I'll just take my blessing off of you, and we'll just forget about you for a while. And he went over to Antioch, and Antioch became the tremendous church there for a while. And then the church at Ephesus. Antioch got complacent, got to where they weren't very missionary-minded. And by the way, we have gone over the 300 mark as far as Ian Armstrong often is concerned. We've done about 3 to 4 times what we did last year, and this is real encouraging. And we're thankful to the Lord for this and for the vision of our people and for the interest in missions. And I trust this will continue to grow, that we'll not just stop here and be satisfied with what we've done in the past. You can't go on past law. You know, we just have to keep on keeping on for the Lord, doing what the Lord wants us to do day by day and moment by moment. Now, I'm not saying that you should give more to the Light of Moon Christmas offering that you've given. I don't know. Maybe you gave more than the Lord told you to give. The main thing is that we give and we do what the Lord wants us to do. And we'll see this as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians. Well, let's look at the first verse here in the book of Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother. Now, the word Paul here, of course, this is little Saul, this little fellow who is saved on the Damascus Road, and God changed his name from Saul to Paul. And Paul means little. Paul realized how little he was in God's sight. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Paul realized it wasn't his bigness, but it was God's grace working through him that made the difference and made his life amount to something. And so Paul realized his littleness in God's sight, and that's the reason why God could use him. Now, we as a church are small right now. But that doesn't mean that God can't take a small church and use it tremendously. In fact, as we saw this morning, in the morning service, there were the huge thousands of people. We don't know how many. 5,000 plus. And Jesus Christ preached to them, and he preached to them, and he preached to them. And they turned a deaf ear. But there were 12 sitting down here. And these 12 turned the world upside down. You see, the crowds left. And the crowds are going to leave. But it's that faithful few who keep on keeping on. And who will not give up, or who will stay in there with it. And God's going to take them, and God's going to bless. And God can use the few. That doesn't mean God can't use the many. But the truth of it is, very few people will really put their hand or their life in the hands of God and let God use them like he wants to. Well, Paul was a little, and notice he was called to be an apostle. Now, this is his gift. We'll see as we get into the book of 1 Corinthians that God has given each of us certain spiritual gifts. The moment you were saved, God gave you a spiritual gift. And we'll see some of these as we go through in the book of 1 Corinthians, also the book of Ephesians, and the book of Romans. It names some of the spiritual gifts that God gives. And every Christian, the moment you're saved, God gives you certain gifts. A gift or a gift, plural. One or more. Now, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are. You have a spiritual gift, and you should be found exercising that spiritual gift. Now, one of Paul's gifts was the gift of apostleship. Now, what is an apostle? Well, there's no such thing as an apostle today. In fact, we have five requirements for an apostle. If you'd like to write these down, it would be very helpful to you. And I'm sure sooner or later in your life, you're going to need to understand this and to know this. Because an apostle was a supreme dictator. An apostle could walk into this church, if there was an apostle alive today, tell me to sit down, and I'd have to sit down over there, and he would stand up here, and he would preach to you, and he would explain to you anything that he wanted to. Now, he was a hierarchy, and he was over every church. He had the responsibility of seeing that the churches were run right, and he had authority over more than one church. Now, today, a pastor, and no man has authority over more than one church. Now, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say there's no such thing as a pope as far as God is concerned. There's no such thing as a bishop as far as God is concerned. There's no such thing as a superintendent as far as God is concerned. We are a local autonomous church, and this is a cardinal doctrine of the Baptists, Southern Baptists, that I am the spiritual leader of this church. And along with the deacons, we are responsible to furnish the leadership of this church, and no one outside our walls should come in and tell us what to do. Now, sooner or later, somebody will. And I'm serving notice right now that they're not, as long as I'm the pastor of the church. Now, this is according to the Word of God. I'm the pastor, and I'm to see that this church is run right. I'm responsible to God and to God only and no one else. Now, this doesn't mean that I cannot cooperate with anybody with whom we please, or the church may want to cooperate with anybody we want to. But as far as someone coming in and telling us what to do, no. That is not scriptural. There is nothing scriptural about it. Now, it was true when there was an apostle. But according to Romans, the first chapter, the first verse, an apostle is appointed by God himself. That's Romans 1:1. An apostle had to be appointed after the ascension of Jesus Christ. He had to be appointed after Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. This is Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 8th verse. Compared with the 11th verse. Now, we won't go into this tonight, but you can look those up when you get a chance. And then an apostle had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. He had to have seen Jesus Christ after his resurrection. Now, I don't know anybody alive today who has seen Jesus Christ alive after his resurrection. Now, the Apostle Paul did, but he was born one out of due time, and the Lord Jesus Christ came down and talked to him and spoke to him specifically on the Damascus Road. He left heaven and came down to do that. So Paul could see him, and Paul could be an apostle. This is one of the requirements. And then an apostle was given gift of producing miracles. But every one of them, these gifts of miracles, producing these miracles or these signs, were taken away from every one of them before they died. So the apostleship, as the gift left, the apostleship left. Now, why were they apostles? Well, let's get the fifth thing down first, though. They were given spiritual gifts of miracles, producing miracles, like healing people, like raising the dead, and this kind of thing. An apostle could do this. And then the fifth thing, this gift of the Holy Spirit is the one who gave these gifts. God the Holy Spirit is the one who gave the gift of miracles and so forth. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the 11th verse. The Holy Spirit gives these gifts unto people. Now, you see, we didn't have the Bible completed at the time that they were apostles. We didn't have an authority. We didn't have some, or they didn't have someone or something, that some rule that they could go by, some guideline, and so they had to have men to come in and who straighten them out on doctrinal points. And that was the reason for an apostle. Well, friend, today we've got the Bible. We have the Word of God. This is our authority. And this is the thing that we as the Emmanuel Baptist Church have to bend to. Now, if I'm wrong, if I'm standing up here and I'm preaching something that's wrong, any deacon or any member of the Emmanuel Baptist Church can come up to me and say, "Nep, you're wrong, and here's where the Bible says you're wrong." And I'll have to bend to that. If I'm wrong, I'll have to bend. Because that is our apostle today. The Word of God is the one who straightens us out. Anytime any of us are wrong, then this is our authority. And as soon as the canon of Scripture, as soon as the Bible was completely written, they didn't need somebody to come in and straighten them out. All we've got to do is say, "All right, it's written right here in 1 Corinthians, so-and-so and so-and-so. Or it's written right here in Romans, so-and-so and so. A man is justified by faith in Jesus Christ apart from keeping the law." No doubt about it. Now here's what the Bible says. And you can turn to Romans, the 3rd chapter, so and so forth, right down the line. And so we don't need somebody outside the wall coming in and telling us what to do, telling us what we have to do or what we're going to do or what we should do. We are to find this out within ourselves from the Word of God. Now, every time you build up a hierarchy, you're going to see that church go down, 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 down. And the stronger the hierarchy, the weaker the church. It happens every time. In England, back in the 15th and the 16th centuries, they decided they need a hierarchy in England. The Baptist Church did. And so they established some men to be over some of the churches, to be over four or five churches, or a whole system of churches, a whole group of churches. And the Baptist Church went down, down, down. You can read this in History of the Baptist. And it's happened with every denomination. This reason why the Methodists are in such a bad shape. And over every denomination you know of, where the hierarchy gets higher and higher and higher. And friend, if they ever come, try to come in and tell this preacher what to do, you know what he's going to tell them. That's the door. We're not going to have it. Because there's no such thing as an apostle today. Now, if they want to come in, sit down and discuss things with me, that's fine. I'll talk to anybody, anytime, under any circumstance, about things. But don't come in and try to tell us what to do. We are going to run our church. If the government tries to come in and run it, and sooner or later they will, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tell them the same thing. Now, I had a government official walk in my office one day. in a former church. And he pulled out his little bag. And he said, "Now, this is what we're going to do." And I said, "Friend, there's the door. We're not going to do anything." And I ran him out. I don't even know what he wanted. Because he came in and he told me what we're going to do. And I told him we're not going to do that. You see, this is a free church. And we're going to keep it that way. We're going to keep it that way. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice he's an apostle of just one person, the Lord Jesus. Through the will of God, it's God's will that Paul be an apostle. And Sosthenes, our brother. Now, Sosthenes, if you turn back to, if we had time, go to Acts, the 18th chapter, you'd find out about old Sosthenes when Paul went to Corinth. Sosthenes withstood him and tried to run him out of town. And when he failed to do it, the other Jews turned on Sosthenes, and this made him sort of bitter. Well, some kind of way down through the line, he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and then he aligned up with Paul. So he's in the Corinthians. Sosthenes was from Corinth, and he trusted Christ and became a servant of Jesus Christ, even though when Paul first got to town, he tried to run him out. So he's writing this letter, or he's sending greetings here from Sosthenes' brother. Notice, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. Now, this is a local church, just like the Emmanuel Baptist Church. It's the church of God there at Corinth. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, notice, these folks are sanctified. These Corinthian people are sanctified. Now, what does it mean to be sanctified? It just merely means to be set apart. And everybody who is saved is sanctified. We are set apart under God. Now, they are sanctified. Notice the little preposition there, in Jesus Christ. Because of their position in Christ, they have trusted Christ, and so they're placed into Christ, and they are set apart under God. Now, maybe you don't act like you're saved, but you're still sanctified if you are saved. You're set apart. Now, there are three kinds of sanctification. There's positional sanctification, and this is what he's talking about. They're sanctified in Christ. Then there's experimental sanctification. You see, you are sanctified, and you are being sanctified. Now, to experimental sanctification or being sanctified means that you're getting more and more closer to what God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to do. That's a day-by-day thing. And you should be more sanctified today than you were yesterday, and the day before, and the day before, and the day before. As you learn more of what God wants you to do, you're more set apart unto Him, and you're doing more of what He wants you to do. And then there's ultimate sanctification. We'll talk more about this later. But ultimate sanctification means in the future. You see, we've got past, present, and future. In the future, you will be completely sanctified. Now, what is that? When you die. When you die, you'll be completely set apart under God. Even though positionally you never did get very sanctified, or you never did get really lined up with what God's will was for your life, and you went around walking in the flesh and acting like these Corinthian folks, and experimentally, you never were really set apart unto God too much. You will then. Now, if you're going to ultimately be completely sanctified 100%, be set apart unto God 100%, what are you waiting on now? Why wait till you die to do it? If this is the best thing for you and you're going to be sanctified throughout all of eternity, then why not get with it now? Why wait till you die? If this thing is so good, and it is, let's not wait on it. Let's start being more sanctified experimentally every day. And that's what he's talking about here. Now, to the folks at Corinth, the local church, it says, to them that are sanctified in Christ, he's called to be saints, with all that are in every place called upon the name of the Lord. So this is talking about you and I too, because it says everybody in every place who calls upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Doesn't make a difference who you are, where you are, when you are. He's talking to all of us. You see, to everyone, to all, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord, of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I trust you call upon him as your Lord. I trust you call upon Jesus Christ. I trust you believe that he died and made the payment for your sins. If you haven't, you can, right where you're sitting right now. Believe that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he paid for all of your sins. You see, every sin has to be paid for. There aren't any sins that anybody's ever committed that God can overlook and forget about. They all have to be paid for. But when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he paid for every sin you ever have committed, the sins you are committing, and the sins you will commit. He died not only for your sins, but he died for everybody who has ever lived in the past, and everybody who ever lived in the future, and everybody who's alive today. He died for everybody's sins, and he died for all of our sins. Now, when you personally believe that he did that for you, as we said this morning, that's eating the Lord Jesus Christ. That's taking him in. That's receiving him. That's believing on him, and you have everlasting life. Now, if you've never done that, you can do it. You can do it right now, right where you're sitting. Notice here the third verse. Grace be unto you and peace. Now, you'll always notice in Paul's salutations, or in the beginning or the introduction of every one of his books, he always comes out with this phrase somewhere along the line, grace and peace. Now, grace always precedes peace. You always have the grace of God before you have the peace of God. You cannot experience the peace of God without the grace of God. God's unmerited favor has got to be shown to you first, and when you receive the grace of God, then you can have the peace of God. It's always first. You notice this as you're reading your Bible. You'll always notice grace comes first, and then peace. That's second. You see, grace is salvation. Peace is the Christian life. You've got to have salvation before you can have the Christian life. You've got to be saved before you can have peace. You've got to have grace and then peace. Grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is where grace and peace comes from, is God the Father and God the Son. Then he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Now, he's being a little sarcastic here. In fact, he's being real sarcastic. Now, maybe you don't know what sarcasm is, but this is putting things in a way where it sort of hurts a little bit, you know. And Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf. For what? The grace of God, which is given to you. Now, God gave them grace. God gave them unmerited favor. All through the other books, every book that Paul writes, he always says something good about the people with whom he's writing. But you know, these Corinthian folks were so bad. They were so wicked. They were so sinful. They were so far out of fellowship with God. The only thing good he could say about them was that they were saved. That they had received the grace of God. Now, this is something. And so here he's bragging on not them, but he's bragging on God. That's just like me walking up to you and saying, you know, I really like you for the money you have. Because you got a lot of money. Now, that's just like putting you up in, blowing you up and then sticking a pin in your balloon, you know. Paul says, I thank God for the grace of God given to you. God's grace is the only thing that's good about you. Now, I hope that God's not saying that about you. It's wonderful for you to trust Jesus as your Savior. And that does bring glory to God. If you would just believe on his Son, that he died and made the payment for your sin, that'll bring glory to God. But I hope that's not all God can say about you, is that I thank God for you, God's grace that's given to you. Notice he said that in everything ye are enriched by him. Now this is the second thing. First he thanks God for grace, and then he thanks God for enrichment by him. You see, now these Corinthians were enriched. That means that they had something. Now what were their assets? They had utterance. These folks at Corinth could really talk. They could really spit it out. They weren't bashful. They weren't timid. Man, they could talk up a storm. You see, they had all this out expression. And then they had knowledge too. See, that's on the inside. These Corinthian folks were smart. They could talk and they were smart on the inside. And notice the next thing. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The testimony of Jesus Christ was confirmed in you. In other words, somebody gave you the gospel and you received it. And so Jesus Christ became in you, became confirmed in you. You see? The word confirmed there really means to make a stand. So they made a stand. Jesus Christ came into them and it was confirmed that they were saved. So that ye come behind in no gift. That's the third thing. These folks at Corinth had all kind of gifts. They had all kind of abilities. God had blessed that church with all the spiritual gifts and lots of it. You know, I know a lot of churches like this. They've got people with all kind of abilities, all kind of gifts of God. But they are waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. You see, they're not exercising these gifts. Now, I wonder tonight, have you been exercising your gifts? Now, let's get down to real person. Are you exercising the gifts that God has given you? Are you glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ in any kind of way? Are you serving him in any kind of capacity? Are you doing anything to give out the gospel and make the gospel known and to help people to come to know Christ as their Savior and then to help train them in the Lord? Now, there are many different gifts, as I said. We're going to look at some of these as we get through the book of Corinthians. When we get to this portion of Scripture, maybe you are. Maybe you're just a Christian, the kind of Christian that just comes and sits and you listen and you go out the back door just like you came in. Or you just like, you know, better off than the Corinthian folks then. Or maybe you're not doing some of the things that they did. And they did some pretty tough things. In fact, they acted worse than the unsaved folks. Can Christians act worse than unsaved? Yes, they sure can. If they can't, then the Bible's not true. And we're going to see this when we get to the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians. You don't believe it, just read it for yourself when you get home tonight. And instead, that fellow there, he said, turn that man over to Satan for the destruction of his body, that his spirit might be saved. His spirit still saved, even though his body was destroyed. He was tough. All right? These folks were waiting for the coming of the Lord. That's all they wanted. It doesn't matter. We're saved. We're going to heaven. We have eternal life. I know I'm saved. And I'm going to sit around and I'm going to twiddle my thumbs because one of these days Jesus is going to come get me and I'm going to go to heaven. And they were just sitting there and waiting. It was just like having the finest car in the world and filling it up with water and filling the gas tank up with water and filling it in the garage. Now what good does that do? That's just like for you ladies to have all kind of gadgets in your kitchen, all kind of labor-saving tools, and say you've got a washing machine out there, and you got the hose hooked up, both of the hot water and the cold water hose hooked up, you got the drain hooked up, but you never plug the electricity in. And you never use it. Now what good does that do? Not a bit in the world. You see, the plug is the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit, if you're not plugged into the Holy Spirit, if you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit, you're not producing. You're just like that washing machine sitting there ready to go. And here you are over here, old rubber, we're just going to town. That's the way most Christians live. And that's the way the Corinthians were living. They had all the stuff. The washing, the dry, the dishwasher. They had the mixer. They had all that stuff. But they didn't have any of it plugged in. He's just sitting there, looking pretty, but not being any use to anybody. And there they are, just rubbing away on an old struggle. It's working away. And you know, most Christians I know are just like that. Most of them. They're just like the children of Israel in the wilderness. They wandered around for 40 years till they finally died, and they never managed not one thing for God. They never did one solitary thing to the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus. All they did was gripe and complain, and they were upset, and they were disturbed, and they worried, and they did everything but trust the Lord and be controlled by Him. They wasted their life. You know, people talk about how there's a man who's got all kind of ability, maybe a doctor. He goes out on the mission field because he realizes there are people out there who don't know Jesus Christ, they're saved. And if he comes into his office there and he heals them or helps them, some of them not to hurt, then he can explain to them about Christ and he'll trust Christ as his Savior. And so he gives his life to do that. And he wins hundreds of people to Christ because everybody that comes in there and he doctors on, he doesn't wait. As soon as he gets through doctoring, he explains to them about Jesus. He said, man's wasting his life. He's plugged in. He's doing what God wants him to do. Well, here's a man who is a farmer. And he's out here farming. But he's plugged in. And that man has a real testimony. People see that man and they say, that man's different. And so his neighbor comes over and he talks across the fence. And while they're talking about the corn, he says, yeah. Sure, that corn does look good. You know why? Because God did that. I know God says it rains on the just as well as the unjust. But you know, Jesus saved me too. And I know I'm not going to hell, but I'm going to heaven because Jesus paid for my sin when he died on the cross. Would you like to trust Christ as your Savior? He's plugged in. He's amounting to something. He's giving out the gospel. And it doesn't matter what job you have. You can still be plugged in. But here they were waiting. They were sitting around twiddling their thumbs. There's a little story I read in college about making daisy chains. I don't know if you've ever read it or not or heard it. But here are these people out here on the side of the hill having a picnic one day, and they were making daisy chains. They were getting daisies, you know, and they were tying them together, making little chains all over the place. And they looked over and they saw this crowd of people coming, and these people just kept coming. They kept coming, and they got... there was a big cliff over there, and these people just kept coming, and finally began to walk off that cliff just by the hundreds and by the thousands. They began to fall off that cliff, and they went down this deep precipice there, and they went to their death. And they just kept on making their little daisy chains. They never did get to try to stop those people. And finally there was one fellow who realized those people are blind. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what's happening to them. And he threw his daisy chains down and began to go over there and holler and scream and yell and say, stop, stop, stop. You're going to your death. You're going to die. You're going to hell.
trust Jesus as your Savior. You see, occasionally there are people who do care. There are people who get plugged in and who want to do what the Lord wants them to do. And they'll explain the love of God. But these people here are just waiting for the coming of the Lord. Who shall also confirm you unto the end? The word confirm there means to make firm or to stabilize. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to stabilize you unto the end. If you're plugged into the Holy Spirit, He'll stabilize you. He will make you firm. He will make you like a rock. All the world around you is in turmoil, and all the world around you is upset and disturbed on the panic button, but here you are, just sitting like an old rock. Nothing moves you, nothing fails you, because you know in whom you have believed, and you're persuaded that He's able to keep that which you've committed unto Him against that day. Jesus can take care of you. That ye may be blameless. Now He confirms you to the end that you might be blameless. And the word blameless there doesn't mean to be acquitted. You see, you have no fault. You see, it's not as if we were acquitted. Here we are, we're guilty and we're acquitted. No, that's not what it means. Blameless means you're not to blame at all. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. You're not condemned if you're in Christ Jesus. That's what this blameless means there. You're not condemned in the day of our Lord Jesus. That's in eternity. You'll not be blameless. God is faithful. Now here's the faithful one, God. See, He says He's faithful in 1 John 1:9. He'll forgive you when you sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says He's faithful to give you a way of escape from any temptation that comes your way. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says He's faithful when you trust Him. Hebrews 10:23 says the same thing. When you believe Him, He's faithful. Faithful means He's unchangeable. He'll do the same thing all the time. Oh, how God wants to take care of us. And these folks there at Corinth, they didn't realize the faithfulness of God. They were so interested in the things of the flesh and eating and drinking and being merry that God had to say, all right, some of you are going to be weak. That means you get sick. Some of you are going to be sick. That means chronically ill. And some of you are going to sleep. Some of you are going to die because you're so far out of fellowship. Now, many of them in Corinth had done this. They were sick. They're just sick all the time. Some of them were chronically ill. They were so wicked. And a lot of them had already died. And I've seen this happen before, too. Christians get out of fellowship with God. And they become, God has to discipline. And you see, He disciplines you first, lightly. If that doesn't work, then He does it a little stronger. If that doesn't work, then He has to take a final measure. And that's what He was having to do to the folks at Corinth. And the reason why we're preaching the book of 1 Corinthians is so this will never happen in your life. Head the thing off before it gets started. A stitch in time may save nine. This kind of thing. I trust you're not like those folks, Tom. If you are, there's still hope. This fellow in the 5th chapter finally got right with the Lord and became effective for Him and began to serve Him. Doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter what any Christian has done in the past. There's still hope. And God will help. Let's bow our heads for prayer.